Well, as our kids are going, I want to just begin by saying this. I realized that just last week, I started sort of a short series on the Lord's Prayer. But this morning, I'm going to change course just for this Sunday, just for the day, and I'm going to speak on the racial tensions that have been rocking some of the cities of the United States over the past week. So, in light of that, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to just come before you with humble and open hearts. We want to recognize how easy it is for us to pass judgment on others, for us to predetermine what we think about various things. And I just pray that we would come with humble hearts today to the Scriptures and understand, really, ultimately, how Jesus Christ and the Scriptures interact with racial issues. Lord, I pray that you would draw our hearts, in the end, to love our neighbor as ourselves. I pray that, God, you would work dynamically and powerfully in our hearts, and that you would do good and gracious things in our midst. May our hearts be a reflection of the love of God and the grace of community that you have created and that you are. Lord, I pray that you would be with those who need particular challenge and conviction, that our hearts would not argue with the Scripture this morning, but that we would respond with reverence. I pray for those who need particular comfort and encouragement, or perhaps even direction about how to think regarding racial and ethnic issues. Lord, all of us, our hearts would be comforted and challenged, that we would be guided by the Scriptures this day. And we ask this in the very name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Some of the things that we have been seeing on the news this past week have been hard to watch. Some of the things that we read on the internet or in the papers have been hard to read. I don't normally take my cues regarding what to preach about from the media or necessarily even from current issues, but today I do want us to talk about this very serious issue. There are any number of things that we could say regarding racism, ethnic tensions, and the gospel, so I'm going to start with kind of a miscellaneous list, and then we are going to jump in and see how did Jesus interact with racial prejudice, ethnic tensions, and how did he bring the grace of God to bear on those issues during his time here upon the earth. So, first of all, I want to say that any of the ways that Christians have used in the past or even today use the Bible to justify racial prejudice or even worse, to justify slavery itself, those ways of using the Bible are misguided and sinful, plain and simple. Some of our Christian forebears have mud on their face because of this issue. And they may have gotten many things wrong, but if they use the Bible to justify Jim Crow or slavery in our own country or some form of prejudice at any time in history, anywhere in the world, that has been wrong. For example, when Christians have used the Scriptures to speak against things like interracial marriage or the integration of our schools here in the United States, they have not only revealed their personal prejudices, they have missed the Bible and the point of the Bible by a very long way. Also, in my little miscellaneous list, it's important to remember that some of our own particular temptations in this area are hard for us to see. So, for example, when we see in the news the racial and ethnic tensions that we have observed on the screen this past week, when we see those things, it is very easy for us to fall into the trap of picking sides and assigning guilt. But we most often assume that the person who looks the most like us on the outside is surely the one who is the least guilty or the most innocent. We have a tendency to associate with those who are in authority, then we will therefore affiliate with them and assign innocence to them. If we happen to associate more with those who are oppressed, then we will affiliate with them and assign innocence to them. So we need to recognize that that is a great temptation in this particular area. Perhaps, and this is important, and it may be the best thing I say all morning, it is certainly simple. Perhaps the best response to the kinds of unrest that we have seen around the country in the past week, and for that matter, for some months now, perhaps the best response as a Christian when we see those things is to pray and to be quiet and to listen as best as we can to those who are hurting and are feeling the most vulnerable at that moment. So it's never wrong to pray. It's never wrong to pray about our own hearts and the possible prejudices that we feel, and it's never wrong to pray about the needs of those who are in the midst of that turmoil as well. And now I want to just jump in and talk about how Jesus and how the New Testament should impact our understanding of racial tensions and racism in our hearts. And this is where you could, if you want to take out of the bulletin, the little handout with the outline on it and help yourself as you follow along. So number one, Jesus regularly pushed against the racial and ethnic barriers and other social boundaries of his day. So we're dealing today with racism and ethnic barriers. But another example that I'll just very briefly mention is Jesus often interacted directly with women. He elevated their position in the society by the way that he treated them. That was another social boundary. He also dealt with people who were lepers and who were poverty-stricken, and on and on and on we could go. He frequently crossed those boundaries. He frequently dealt directly and pushing back against the status quo. He pushed back against that status quo with the truth and with himself. And there are two examples that we're going to look at this morning where Jesus pushed back against those ethnic barriers and racism in his society. So the first one of them is in John chapter 4. By the way, all of the scriptures are going to be on the screen this morning because there's going to be so many in different places of the New Testament. But if you would like, you certainly may turn in your Bible to John chapter 4. And in that chapter, Jesus intentionally engages a Samaritan woman in conversation. And of course, we rightly focus on the content of that conversation most of the time. That's the reason that it was recorded and revealed. It is for us to consider how Jesus compassionately and yet directly led her to see herself in the light of God's law. He pointed to her sin clearly. He drew her with his compassion. He was gracious and kind, and of course he said important things. That's normally what the sermon would be about from John chapter 4. Jesus took her away from the various diversionary tactics of her own heart to get her to look directly at her sins and the law of God. He led her to be willing to discuss very frankly her need for forgiveness from the one true God. And yet, perhaps, we don't normally take enough time to just pause and realize that just by talking to her, Jesus was crossing all the prejudicial boundaries of his day. As I've already mentioned, talking directly to a woman, as well as to this woman who is of a different ethnic background than himself. So this, we would find specifically, it's pointed out in the text, in John chapter 4, John chapter 4, beginning in verse number 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." He actually asked her for a favor, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. I sometimes wonder if we make racial issues too complicated. Perhaps the solution is some of what Jesus did here. He simply talked to a person of a different race and culture and even asked for her help. Perhaps we should be following his example in simply talking and listening to those who are of a different race or culture and even asking them for their help in our lives. And then the other thing that should be highlighted from this example is that by ignoring all of these racial tensions, all of these things like the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, by ignoring all of that, Jesus drills down and views this woman as a person, as an individual. He views her as a person created in the image of God and an eternal soul in need of salvation. He brings in reality. He brings in the truth. She's a person made in the image of God long before she is a Samaritan with whom the Jews normally do not deal. She is an eternal soul who needs salvation from God. He knows that, and he teaches us that perspective by crossing those boundaries. When the disciples question him about his unusual behavior in crossing those ethnic lines, Jesus immediately puts this behavior of crossing the boundaries into a missionary context. So John chapter 4, beginning in verse number 35, says this, "Do not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest.' Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I send you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony." So here Jesus goes from dealing with racial and ethnic tensions to dealing with missions just like that. They ask, they wonder what's going on. Perhaps even some of the townspeople wonder what's going on. Why is Jesus dealing with this woman? Why is a Jew in our midst? And it doesn't have anything to do with race. It has everything to do with missions. It has everything to do with spreading the gospel. Because Jesus is willing to cross that racial divide, that led to the spread of the gospel for this entire Samaritan village. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of her testimony. And then, the next example of Jesus sort of pushing against these racial prejudices of his culture is simply when he commissions his disciples in Acts chapter 1. Verse number 8, he commands his disciples to minister the gospel to those who are racially and ethnically different, to those who we might call minorities, at least from our perspective. So this is what Jesus said to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus not only pushed against these boundaries himself, but he expects us to do the same for the sake of spreading the gospel. We are called to overcome racism for the sake of missions. And then, the next reality of Jesus' interaction with racial tensions in his day is number 2, even when Jesus is offended by those who are racially and culturally and socially different from him, he extended grace and kindness to them. So we see this in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse number 51. So Jesus is carrying on his ministry, and you get to the point in every one of the Gospels where Jesus' face is set to Jerusalem. He knows that he is to die at Jerusalem. He knows that he has come to give his life a ransom for many. He knows that it will take place. He knows that the time is coming. He knows that he must go to Jerusalem for this. And this is what's leading up to this point in Luke chapter 9. In verse 51, it begins by saying this, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. So perhaps this is the kind of place they were getting later in the day. They wanted to spend the night there. He would have been traveling from the north, going through the part of Samaria where either you traveled or you went around. Jesus typically went around it. If we would have read all the context of John chapter 4, we would have seen that there as well. Did I say Jesus normally went around it? He normally went through it. And he intentionally engaged with Samaritans by doing that. And so he sends these people in to make preparations for them to either eat or to spend the night. But the people did not receive him. So people who are ethnically different than him, and some of the history, there's a lot of bad blood between Jews and the Samaritans. Some of it even involved the Samaritans helping the enemies of the Jews. But these folks did not receive him. And because his face was set to Jerusalem, and when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Jesus' solution is a lot simpler than theirs. They want to smoke the place. He says, "Let's just find a different hotel." You know, wow. There's a reason why they had the nickname Sons of Thunder. They apparently were reactionary sometimes. This village had deity passing through, and they didn't even pay attention. They had the very Son of God. Surely they had heard of the miracles and the power and the preaching. Surely they had perhaps even heard of the Samaritan woman and the village that had believed in him. And yet, we don't have the details, but somehow they proactively rejected him. They did not receive him, or the band of disciples. And so they had to move on to another village. It's perhaps just already some racial tension kind of in the text there. They didn't receive him because he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's a Jew to begin with, and he doesn't appear to be doing anything more than stopping for a meal or an overnight. He's headed to Jerusalem. That's two strikes against him. And so just phooey. Move on. Keep going. There's perhaps a racial tint to their rejection of him already. But of course, vengeance is not the right response. Plan A for James and John, that's not the direction to go. And Jesus calls them to account on their attitude about this. And his rebuke may very well have included peeling back the layers so that James and John could see themselves, their own racial prejudice. So here is a very important lesson. Just because we receive racial pressure or discrimination does not give us a right to respond in kind. There is just sort of this undercurrent that probably the Samaritans, there's an ethnic racial tension going on. That's the reason they reject Jesus and his disciples. And so, well, if that's the way they're going to treat us, there's this response by James and John that is racially tinted as well. And so it seems to me like that Jesus is peeling back those layers so that they can see not just sort of the offense that came towards them, and of course primarily to him, Jesus, but they could see the underlying racism in their hearts, their underlying prejudice that they also had. So, for example, James and John never called down fire or never wanted to call down fire on the Pharisees, even though the Pharisees reject Jesus a much higher percentage of times than the Samaritans did. Perhaps, again, because of that underlying prejudice of their hearts. Somehow, Jesus responds with enough grace to just ignore the offense and move on. And something that's also important here is, in chapter 9, he has this offense, and in chapter 10, he highlights the value of Samaritans in the parable of the Good Samaritan. So the background of the Good Samaritan parable is this offensive attitude and action by the Samaritan village. And that leads us to number three. Jesus regularly pushed against the racial prejudice of others. Not only have we seen that in James and John and the way he responded to them, but we're going to see it now in the way that he uses the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan, to prod people to become aware of all of the unspoken rules and all of the taboos that they had insulated themselves with. So, Luke chapter 10 now. Luke chapter 10, beginning of verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "Well, what is written in the law? How do you read it?" And the lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." By the way, Jesus does not argue with that at all. He confirms that. And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And as most of you will know, Jesus told this story about a man traveling down the road. He gets robbed and beaten by bandits. A priest walks by and doesn't do anything to offer any help. And then a Levite comes by. He's expected to be a spiritual leader, but he also walks by without appearing to even notice the need that is staring him in the face. But then Jesus intentionally makes the hero of the story a Samaritan. And there's a couple of things going on when you study parables. One of them is this. When you study parables, you should understand that Jesus isn't the only one that told parables in his day. There was an expected pattern of how to tell a parable, and Jesus breaks that pattern by sticking in the Samaritan. The people listening to him would have enjoyed Jesus kind of smudging the reputation a little bit of the priests and kind of dealing a bit of a hard blow to the Levites. They're the kind of the uppity ups. And so they would have typically expected Jesus to end the story with an average Jewish Joe being the hero and helping the man who is hurting. But instead, Jesus turns that upside down. And he has a Samaritan, the most unexpected possible hero for a Jewish audience. He has a Samaritan come in as the hero of the story and save the man's life, really, by taking care of him, healing his wounds, and providing for his lodging that night. And so by telling the story in an unexpected way, he grabs everybody's attention. And also, when you're studying parables, you look for the surprise element. And that is the surprise element, that this Samaritan would be the hero. And so what is he doing? He is pushing back on the expectations and the prejudice, even the unconscious prejudice of the people that are listening to him. If he had been telling the parable to a Samaritan audience, he would have made a citizen of Jerusalem the hero. Okay, that's what he's doing there. He's surprising them, he's shocking them, and he's pushing back against the prejudice that they don't even realize they have. And so, by designing the parable this way, and by rebuking James and John this way, and by talking directly to the Samaritan woman, and then another event that we haven't talked about, there's a place where Jesus commends a Samaritan leper that he healed for his gratitude. And it's very obvious that Luke, the writer of the gospel, is pointing that out for a specific reason, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pushing back again against these prejudices of the day. So Jesus is doing it, and by the time Luke writes the gospel, he is also pushing back against those prejudices of the day. Now, number four. But, race and prejudice and racism and ethnic tensions were not the drumbeat of Jesus' ministry and message. Yes, Jesus dealt with these things in his community, and he pushed back against the prejudice of his culture, but Jesus came for a different ultimate reason. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He was sensitive to these various cultural and social differences, but he saw all humans as basically the same. We are made in God's image, but we are lost. And part of that lostness reveals itself in our conscious and unconscious racial prejudices. So Jesus' greater message is the good news that by being born again, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be made new. Our hearts can be changed. And that by coming to Him with repentance and faith, our sins can be forgiven. So, all of these things led somewhere in Jesus' ministry. So something happens because of Jesus preaching the gospel and crossing those boundaries. There are some things, some theological realities that result from this. So number five, the result of Jesus' racial and ethnic stance. All of that we've talked about so far, what does that result in? Well, first of all, Jesus breaking these boundaries and these social taboos led to a redefinition of the people of God. So prior to this, the people of God had been defined along ethnic national boundaries. But now, God is defining the people of God simply by those who follow Jesus. Those who follow Jesus. Jesus chose 12 disciples as representative of the 12 patriarchs and the 12 tribes of Israel, because now those who follow Christ are the true Israel. And then Jesus' redefinition of the people of God led to a renewed mission for Christ's followers. I've already referred to Acts chapter 8, where Jesus expanded the mission from Jerusalem and Judea to Samaria and the ends of the world. By the time we get to the middle of the book of Acts, there is actually a unified definition of the church. So look with me at Acts chapter 9, verse number 31. So the church, singular, right? This is not the churches, but the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Folks, that's a new verse in the Bible. Okay, you don't have so. Now that there's peace, there can be a synagogue involved in Judea and Galilee and Samaria. No, this didn't happen in the Old Testament. This happened here because of Jesus showing up and Jesus pushing back against these things and Jesus telling the disciples, get out of here. Go to Jerusalem, yes, and go to Judea, yes, but go to Samaria and go to the ends of the world. So, these weren't just the churches. It was the church. There was one church in these various communities. And finally, all of that led to the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, teaching the union of all believers, Jew and Gentile, in Christ Jesus. And so this is from Ephesians chapter 2. Look first at verse number 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And then verse number 22, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God. Built together into a dwelling place for God. So, if the peace of Christ and his salvation are not breaking down some of the human sinful hostilities, then we haven't yet fully entered into the riches of the gospel. Now, number six, where does this leave all of us? Where does this leave us? There are several responses that we should have to this reality. First of all, we should rejoice in the inclusiveness of the gospel. In New Testament terms, it would be Jew and Gentile. In our cultural terms, it would be black and white, Caucasian and Asian, European or Latin. The inclusiveness of the gospel represents the love of God for the world. there's nothing more basic than God so loved the world in the New Testament. And the inclusiveness of the gospel going to Jew and Gentile, black and white, European and Latin, all of those things represents the love of God for the world. We should intentionally push against our own personal tendency to only group with those who are culturally like ourselves. We should stretch our hearts to pursue empathy with those who experience racial or ethnic discrimination. That's what Jesus was doing by ministering to the Samaritans and making the Samaritan a hero in the parable. He was pushing against human prejudice, and we need to do the same to ourselves. We need to listen carefully to those who suffer under discrimination. We need to pursue after listening to them. What does it feel like? What does it feel like to be a black person in our community or Hispanic in our community? We should listen to them talk about it. We should also appreciate the contributions that other cultures and various races have made to our lives and to our faith. Recently, I've been reading a book about how Africa impacted the Christian mind or Christian theology. And I've been reading time and time and time and time again how certain doctrines were clarified and understood better in Africa before those clear expressions of doctrine migrated north into Europe. Some of you are familiar with a couple of names of the church fathers. Athanasius was an African. Augustine was an African. And so we should appreciate the ways in which our heritage comes from cultures different even than our own. But most of all, and this is, I started with something really important and I'm closing now with something very important. Most of all, we are called to love our neighbors. Period. Right? The idea of being colorblind is a myth. You can't be colorblind. That doesn't, if you think you're colorblind, you're prejudiced in ways you just can't see. But God has called us to love our neighbors, period. No matter their background, culture, socioeconomic status, education, etc., etc. So, in this parable that we've talked about so much of the Good Samaritan, Jesus did a couple of different things. He affirmed the importance of loving our neighbor. Then he expanded the definition of who our neighbor is. It's anybody that needs our love and needs our help and assistance. And then Jesus affirmed this connection between loving God and loving our neighbors. So, we show our love for God when we love our neighbor, and also we show that we have received God's love. We're very different from God, right? And yet God loved us. So if God has bestowed upon us His astounding love, once we have received that love, we should have fresh grace to love other people who also are different from us. They're the same as us in that they're sinners. But culturally or racially or ethnically or whatever, they are different from us. If we have received that amazing love of God, so very different from Him, then we are called upon and we have been empowered to love those who also are different from us. Could we pray, please? I want to just give you a moment to kind of reflect and respond to the things that have been opened to us by the Scriptures. Talk to the Lord about prejudices that continue to crop up in your heart and in your life. Talk to the Lord about ways in which you have found it hard to forgive others who have offended you, perhaps that are of a different cultural or racial background, and you want just the Lord's grace and help and heart in forgiving. And then respond to the Lord in prayer. In a few moments, I'll close us in praying. You may also just want to pray for our nation and the healing of the hearts of people in this area. You pray You reflect, you respond to the Lord, and then in a moment I'll close this in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do want to pray for our nation. And we live in one of the safest, most free nations, not just in the world right now, but in all of history. And we are thankful for that. And it hurts us when we see our fellow citizens at such odds with one another. And it hurts us when we see some of those prejudices and tensions rising up in our own hearts. And so, Lord, I pray that you would work in our own hearts. Help Community Bible Church to love people. To love people simply because you have loved us so much. And help us to be an expression of grace and kindness and goodness. Even help us to go out of our way to sort of stretch our own hearts in the area of loving others different from ourselves. Lord, give us a heart that reflects yours, a heart of neighborly love. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, as we prepare our hearts for communion, I think that we need to, of course, remember that the biggest boundary that Jesus crossed was not a racial boundary. Jesus, the very Son of God, sinless, perfect, worshiped by angels, left heaven, as it were, and came here to the earth to dwell among men and women, boys and girls, all of whom were riddled with sin, dead in their trespasses and sins, dead in our trespasses and sins. That's the biggest boundary that Christ crossed. And he came here to seek and to save those who were lost. We were like rebellious, fractious sheep leaving the herd, getting as far away from our shepherd as we possibly could. And yet he pursued us, crossing the boundary of our own sin. In fact, taking upon himself our sins for the sake of our salvation and forgiveness. And we can be thankful for that boundary crossing here today. I want to just have us sing right now, very simple song about the gospel song. We'll sing it through twice, I believe. So would you stand with me as we sing together?